Well, I was blessed to be born in the United States of America. I did not do anything to deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. On my mother's side of the family, one of her cousins traced the family back and said there was a family member that came into Crisfield in the 1600s. They believe they came over from Jamestown. On my father's side of the family, the first one that they've traced back came into Kent County, Maryland, also in the 1600s. My mother's father came into the United States from England in the early 1900s as a young child. Actually, they went into Canada first, and he almost died on the boat on the way over. They ended up settling in the Salisbury area when he was a young teenager. But the only thing I did to be born in the United States, to be born in the state of Maryland, to be born on the Eastern Shore, was I was the fastest swimmer on one given day, and 9 months later I was born. And I am glad I was born in this country. But you know, I have freedoms and opportunities that others around the world who were born at the same time did not and do not have. And I often forget that I received so much of a gift, a blessing, and it's easy to forget that others had to travel a different path, a more difficult path, and there is nothing that I did to deserve any of these blessings. One of Jesus' disciples, Simon Peter, the brother of Andrew, One of the fishermen that Jesus came along and looked out, and as he was fishing, he says, "Follow me," and he dropped his nets and followed Jesus. As an older man, he wrote a letter to believers who were scattered into what is now Turkey. So some of the areas that are named at the beginning of Peter's letter are the same ones named in the book of Acts that were present in Jerusalem, Jews that were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So these believers who heard Peter preach that day that the Holy Spirit came on the early church then went back home. And they told others about this Jesus who had lived and died and rose from the dead, this Messiah that the Jews had been looking for. Only when they went back home, the areas where they were living was actually Gentile territory. So then these Gentiles see these Jews who are living different than they did before, and they're talking about this Jesus, and they became believers as well. And just as the Jews, these Gentiles faced persecution for their faith. They were no longer worshiping the idols and the gods of the Romans or the Greeks. They were no longer going to the pagan festivals and parties. Their lives changed, and neighbors noticed something was different about them. And Peter writes this letter to encourage the believers scattered throughout the territory, and he identifies them with language describing Israel in the Old Testament, but he's speaking to Gentiles. He's including them as a part of the family of God, part of God's chosen people. Israel's history is now our history. Just as Israel faced persecution and hardships, these new believers, these followers of Jesus, will also face persecution and hardships. They didn't genealogically have the same history as Israel, but Peter is now including them in that. Peter wrote to them in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So just as Israel was redeemed from Egypt, they were transferred from one state of being to another, transferred from being slaves to being God's chosen people. They were redeemed. That's what redemption is. It's that change of status for them. God reclaiming them, regaining possession of them. In real estate, many states, if a debtor has their property foreclosed on, they can reclaim that property even after it's been sold at a foreclosure sale. If they act in the time allotted and they pay off the full amount that it sold for, plus interest and taxes and fees, they can reclaim their property, and it's called a statutory right of redemption. Well, that's what God is doing. God is the rightful possessor of us. He is our creator, but because of sin, we came under the possession of sin and death. But we have been redeemed. We have been bought back. We have been reclaimed. Just as Israel was redeemed from Egypt, slavery in Egypt, and they were released, we have been released from the power of sin and death over us. God paid the full amount due, the taxes, the fees, and everything, and he bought us back, not with the payment of silver or gold or cryptocurrency, but with the shed blood of Jesus. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we earned it. It is a free gift given to us. And as Peter writes to these Gentiles, he reminds them that the life that was handed down to them with their pagan worship and idols was empty. It left them wanting. But they have been released from that life because God came to us. He chose us. He invites us into a relationship with him. He initiates the relationship that we can choose to accept or deny. But he's paid the price. He's redeemed us if we will accept it. God in his Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in his Trinitarian fullness, worked to bring us into his family. In his introduction in this letter, Paul wrote to these Gentiles living in exile who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be to you in abundance. He's saying God himself, the Father, Son, and Spirit, God in his fullness has redeemed you. And then he continues on. He says, when we get to chapter 2, verse 4, Peter tells them and tells us, as you come to him, the living stone, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also like living stones. Meaning we are imitators of Jesus, the living stone. We are like him. Are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. A spiritual house with a holy priesthood, what would that be? It's a temple. That's what a temple is. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 6 says that we are the temple of God. As followers of Jesus, we are being built into this spiritual house, being built into a temple as the church together, as a body of believers, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what are the spiritual sacrifices we offer that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? Again, we go to Paul's writing. See, Paul and Peter are not in competition with each other. They don't disagree with each other. The scripture all works together. Paul tells us, therefore, I urge you, this is Romans 12, 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Living sacrifices means we live our lives totally surrendered to Jesus. We live out our lives following and imitating in obedience his teachings. Wednesday night, the men's group, we watched the Ray Vanderlyn video. And he was talking about when major events happened and the people in ancient Israel, they would set up these stones to remember. And so when they looked at it, they would remember what God had done. Or their children came along and said, why is that stone? That's different than the other ones. Why is that stone standing up? And they would tell the story about what God had done in that place. And he said, We're supposed to be like those living stones, those stones standing up. People should look at our lives and see that God's done something different there, done something special in and through us. We should reflect the character of Jesus. And people say, what's different on you? What's different about you? And we can tell the story about what Jesus has done in us. And Peter goes on using Old Testament imagery from Isaiah 28, 16, Psalm 118, 22, Isaiah 8, 14, and tells how Jesus is the cornerstone of this temple that God is building with us, his living stones, being built up as the temple. Jesus is the one who was rejected by men but approved by God. He is the one that causes people to stumble. But Peter addresses these persecuted believers throughout what is now Turkey as part of this temple made up of the people of God. But he's talking to us. It applies to us today where we live if we're followers of Jesus. No matter where someone lives or what their family history is, pagan, Jewish, Christian, Muslim, whatever it is, we can be adopted into this family. It doesn't matter who our ancestors worship. He says, and this is 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God had told Israel when he brought them out of Egypt in Exodus 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. See, Peter's using those same words, applying to these Gentiles. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Peter is taking the words from Exodus and applying it to Gentiles. Originally written to redeemed Israel, now applied to the redeemed by the blood of Jesus Gentiles. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, anyone who turns from sin and turns to Jesus becomes a part of the chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. We become a part of God's special possession. It doesn't matter where we were born. It doesn't matter what nation we are citizens of. It does not matter what language we speak or how dark or light our skin may be. Jesus came to bring us into his family. And as the book of Revelation reveals, there will be people from all nations, all tongues, gathered around the throne of God as we were singing, worshiping Jesus, the one who enabled us and enables us to enter into God's presence. Peter continues in 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, he's going back to Hosea, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And that God says, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Again, Peter is taking these scriptures from the Hebrew scripture and showing that God has reached beyond Israel to the people of all nations. All are invited into the family of God. All nations make up his temple, made up from the living stones that come together, revealing and worshiping God Almighty. And then Peter continues at verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Again, he's referring to these Gentiles as the Jews were identified when they were exiled into Babylon. We live in this world, as we talked about a few weeks ago, but we are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors here. We are representing the kingdom of God no matter where we live here. Though our citizenship, our real attention, our real ownership is with the kingdom of God. And then he continues, as these foreigners and exiles, as these children of God, we are to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives that even though people persecute and demean you and post untrue junk about you on social media, they will see your good deeds and the end will recognize that you are a child of God and will give him praise. See, we're not supposed to sink into acting like this world. As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be different. And part of that difference is the way we respond to persecution and opposition. Polycarp was a disciple of Jesus' disciple, John. He ended up being a leader in the church, a bishop in Smyrna, modern-day Western Turkey. As persecution broke out in Smyrna, the Roman proconsul, or the governor, called for all to worship Caesar as God. And those that weren't were persecuted or executed. And the people began to go to the governor and said, hey, notice Polycarp up here. He's the leader of the church. You need to go get him. So he sent some Roman soldiers to get him. Polycarp was warned, and reluctantly he slipped away to the country home of one of his friends. And while he was there, the Roman soldiers found out that's where he was, and they came to get him, and they told him again, hey, run away, they're on their way here. And he says, no, God's will be done. And when the soldiers approached, Polycarp came down from an upper room and began to talk to them. And when they saw them, they were amazed, and they asked among themselves, why did we go through so much trouble to capture an old man like this? And Polycarp was gracious towards them, and he called for food to be brought, and he fed all of them and gave them drink. And then he asked them, he says, would you give me an hour of uninterrupted prayer before you take me out? They agreed. He prayed for 2 hours. I mean, what are you going to do, interrupt the guy after an hour when he's praying like that? Some of the men began to regret that they had come to arrest such a godly man. And they tried to talk to him and say, look, all you got to do is say, Caesar is God, and take a little bit of incense and put it in the fire, and you're good. Why don't you just go through the motions? Just act like it. And he says, 86 years I've served him, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Then they took him before the proconsul, and the proconsul says, I got wild animals here. I will throw you to them if you do not repent. And Polycarp says, call him. It's unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I'll be glad to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise animals, I'll have you burned, the proconsul said. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is inextinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. Polycarp took off his outer clothes, took off his belt, took off his sandals. They were getting ready to nail him to the post, and the woods all around him. He said, you don't need to use nails. God will keep me right here. And they lit the fire. And the story is, the fire just kind of encompassed around him. People said it smelt like incense. Others said it smelt like fresh baked bread. But his body wasn't consumed by the fire, and they had one of the executioners pierce his body with a spear. Peter said, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I don't know how, but that is the way Polycarp lived and died. And I guess we never know how we will respond unless we are in that situation. I can only pray that I will show God's love even in the midst of persecution. When I'm persecuted, will my good deeds glorify God even in the midst of evil? And it's not just when facing death, but when facing injustice or persecution or just false accusations. Will people see a living stone that points to Jesus, or just another disgruntled so-called Christian that looks just like the rest of the world? Peter continued, picking up at verse 13 of chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, it's believed that Peter wrote this while Nero was emperor. Before Nero, the Roman government kind of tolerated Christianity. But after the great fire of Rome in the year 64, it's believed that Nero was clearing off some land and this fire got out of control and burnt Rome. But he blamed the Christians for it, said it was the Christians committed arson. And he began to persecute Christians throughout the entire empire, including Asia Minor, the churches that Peter is writing to. Nero was known as one of the most brutal, most evil of the Roman emperors. He had people torn apart by animals. He crucified them. He made them into human torches. And the only crime they committed was being a follower of Jesus. And Peter says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor. And it comes back and says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. That's cool. Fear God. That's good. Honor the emperor. And he writes this while Nero is persecuting Christians throughout the Roman Empire. Tradition tells us that a few months after the great fire, probably not long after Peter wrote his two letters that we have in Scripture, that Peter was crucified by Nero and his crowd. And Peter says he wasn't worthy to be crucified as his Lord and Savior was, so he was crucified upside down. I find this some of the more difficult teachings in Scripture. And the problem is, it's not just one verse and one book that we can kind of skirt around and get away from. Jesus says, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Forgive over and over and over again. Paul says in Romans 12:4, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Or again in this same letter from Peter in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Then he goes into, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Man, if we put this into practice, social media would be so filled with blessings in response to all the insult. Instead, we have insult for insult, and it just goes back and forth. Can you imagine somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you bless them? No, I mean, not a blessed curse, all right? But a real blessing for them. What would happen if those who really want to follow Jesus responded to evil and insults by blessings and prayers for that person's prosperity? See, this is difficult stuff, I think. See, the message of peaceful responses to persecution is throughout the New Testament. No matter how people treat us, it is God's will that you do good and you would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And Jesus doesn't only tell us to do this, and the other writers in the New Testament tell us to do this. Jesus demonstrated it as he's hanging on that cross, having been spit on and beat on and nailed to a cross that says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, one of the first martyrs, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And now Peter is telling us, man, love these people. Don't respond to evil with evil. Love people no matter how they treat us. Even in the face of intense persecution. And it will silence them. Don't get into useless arguments, violence for violence. And if the government comes to you, they come after you, just submit to them for the Lord's sake. I don't know. I find it interesting that when a person's political party is in power and they talk to somebody from the other party, they want to come up to these verses and say, hey, you're supposed to submit to the one in authority. But that same person's party isn't in power. Then they're saying, no, you got to resist evil power over you. And both parties do the same thing. Peter's saying, it doesn't matter which party. He's saying we submit to those in authority. And Peter is writing while Nero is emperor. I don't get it. Maximilian Kolbe was arrested in February 1941 for sheltering refugees, including Jews. He ended up in Auschwitz, where he just ministered to the other prisoners there. They were all starving. He would wait till everybody else ate, and then he'd go up and get whatever may be left over. Sometimes he just didn't eat. When he did get food, often he shared his little bit of bread and soup with the other prisoners. Then in July of 1941, a prisoner from Kolbe's bunker was believed to have escaped. Later it was found out that he drowned in the latrine. But being they thought he had escaped, the camp rule was if one man escaped, 10 would be executed. The Nazis lined up the prisoners from the bunker and they chose 10 to die. And they were to be put into the starvation bunker, which was a box in the ground, and they just stuck them in there, no food or water, until they just died of starvation and thirst. One of the men that was chosen to die says, oh, my poor wife, oh, my kids, what are they going to do? And Kolbe stepped forward, took his hat in his hand to the commandant and said, would you let me take this gentleman's place? He's young. He has a family. I'm an old man. He was 47 years old on my side of 47. 47 isn't old. But Kolbe says, I'm an old man. Let me take his place. And all the other prisoners saying, this dude's crazy. This commandant's going to kill him along with the others. There's no way he's going to agree to this. But they agreed to it. So Kolbe and nine other men went into the starvation bunker, while that man who had a wife and kids was allowed to live. One by one, the men in the bunker died of thirst and starvation. The whole time, Kolbe's encouraging them with prayers and psalms and talking about Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And instead, usually in that bunker, there was just screams of terror coming out of there. Instead, there were sounds of hymns and songs of praise to God. After 2 weeks, four of the men were still alive. And the Nazis wanted that bunker to put some other prisoners in. So they began to, they took the executioner and had him go in there and give him a lethal injection. Said the other three were delirious. Kolbe was still pretty conscious with everything going on. He just lifted his arm up and began to pray and entered into the presence of Jesus on August 14th, 1941. Peter wrote, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. In this country, we have freedom that people who live in other countries do not have. It's far from perfect, but it is better than most other places I know of. In reality, we have freedoms that we never exercise. We are free to love others. We are free to forgive. We are free to submit to God, no matter what anyone, government or civilian, may say. Peter says, live as free people. But real freedom is experienced in being God's slaves, submitting to Him, for He is good all the time. And all the time, He is good. I know I used to think, and I know others think, that to submit to God is a recipe for a boring life, lacking happiness and adventure. I found out that to be a slave of God gives you more real freedom, real joy, real adventure, real peace than I ever imagined or ever experienced before. It is anything but boring if you follow after Jesus. As this country celebrates 250 years as a nation, we need to remember now more than ever, because we are blessed so much, we have a greater responsibility to look out for and to care for and to defend those that do not have the blessings we have. More important than where we live, our first allegiance should be to Jesus and his kingdom. We are to live as citizens of the kingdom of God first and foremost. That may mean we receive insults. It may mean persecution. It could even mean death. But Peter reminds us, no matter what the world may think of us, we are a chosen people. God has chosen you and asked you to choose to follow him. Jesus died for you so that you could live for him. You did not do anything to deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's a free gift God offers us because he loves us. We're free to choose to be part of his chosen. We are a royal priesthood. Now, priests represent God to the people and represent the people to God. We are to be intermediaries in prayer and in practice. We show what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God, and we invite others to join us in this life. Even the least likely, even the least liked. Our words and actions should point others to Jesus, the King of Kings. And as a part of his family, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a gathering of those who follow Jesus. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, where Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and our allegiance should be first to him. Over and above allegiance to any nation, anyone, anything else, no matter where we live, we are a part of a holy nation if we are followers of Jesus. We are to be more deeply united with believers from every language, race, nationality. They are our brothers and sisters first and foremost. They are fellow living stones in God's temple, united through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, united through his blood. That should be a greater bond than what we share even with citizens of our own country. We are God's special possession. God wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." We are his special possession that he bought, that he redeemed. As we said earlier, he redeemed us out of his love for us. We were reclaimed. We were ransomed by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to give us freedom from sin and death. We are God's precious possession. We belong to him, and we have freedom. Nobody can take away our freedom to live for him alone. And Peter continues, "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." As the redeemed, as the bought back, as the reclaimed people of God, our first act is to worship. We give praise to the one who bought us and brought us out of death to life, out of darkness into light. One of the ways Jesus extends his mercy to us is he invites us to come to the table. The table set by Jesus, who invites us to come and receive his body and his blood, the price paid for our freedom. He invites us to come and remember that he paid the price for us. He invites us to come and surrender to him, to come realizing that we take this bread and the juice and we are inviting Jesus to come and fill us with his presence. And just as the bread and juice, when you eat and drink, becomes a part of your body, Jesus wants to fill us with his presence and become a part of us as we become a part of him. He said, "All who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of you will flow rivers of living water." And John clarifies, hey, he's talking about the Holy Spirit who flows out of us living stones so that others see Jesus in us. People might ask, what's it mean the way you live, the way you act? There's something different about you. You're not like you used to be. We can tell them, oh, it's nothing I deserved. It's nothing I earned. But I'm a part of a chosen people. I'm a part of a royal priesthood. I'm a part of a holy nation. I'm part of God's special possession. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. And we are given an authority to invite others to join us as we follow Jesus and allow him to continually transform our lives and the lives of the people around us. We are all priests. If we follow Jesus, we are to be priests. We represent God to people, and we represent people to God. We are living stones, and they should see Jesus through the lives we live. All of us together are the temple of God, the place where heaven and earth collide. That's who we are. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we turn from our sin and we follow him, and we become part of that kingdom, and God makes us into a new creation. And if you want to be a part of what Jesus is doing in and through his people, he invites you to come and receive him. Receive the bread, receive the juice, his body and blood. And we do this as believers, and those who want to follow Jesus can come. And as you receive it, you are receiving Jesus. If you've been following him, you're saying, Lord, I need to be replenished with you. Fill me again, because we leak. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And we're going to eat this bread and drink this cup, and we will be proclaiming Christ's death, his death for us, to include us into his family as his chosen people. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we come thanking you. We come giving you praise because of what you have done for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. You just loved us in spite of us. While we were still sinners, you came and died for us. And Lord, too often, we just kind of take that blessing and we just go with it, just kind of take it for granted. Forgive us for that, Lord. Thank you for the great price you paid for us. Thank you that you have included us in your family. Thank you that you tell us that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation and your special possession. Help us to live into that, Lord. and in Jesus' name, amen.